We're in business. I want to call the title of this message, The Apostles' Doctrine. And I do want to say, I don't want us to confuse this with the Apostles' Creed. That was kind of on the humorous side. Or intended to be. In Luke chapter 24, there's an illustration of something that is it's vital. I used it this morning, Charlie. And anyway, you know, the issue now has become, what is the identity of the Son of God? Because it says, He says eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. And it makes a separation. So now, if that's the case, then, and Paul said, oh, to know Him. He wanted to know the Son. And if that's the case, is it important then if we know the identity of the Son as well as the Father? Well, I realized, after I started listening to the scriptures, I never really knew the identity of the Father. I didn't know that God was Spirit. And Ken has been really good at clarifying that, you know, because God is not a spirit. God is Spirit. A spirit that covers heaven and earth. How do you define it to one? And so here we have this scripture setting. And now listen to this. I'm going along with where we've been understanding that Jesus is a man. And anyway, let's go back to see Isaiah, or Luke 24. I don't know where. Let's start at verse 34. And they were saying that the Lord is risen and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. These were the two guys on the way to Emmaus. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were affrighted, terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This jumped out at me this morning. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you so troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Now he is describing, defining who he is. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now he is risen from the dead. I think that what people have done over the years, and maybe I did too, is we after his resurrection, he turned into spirit. You know what I mean? And so, but in his condition, he's still flesh and bones. It doesn't say blood, but it says flesh and bones. And so, and then he showed him his hands and his feet, and then he wanted something to eat. He said, Do you have any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them. See, he was showing them that he was the resurrected man, not deity, not spirit. How can people miss these things? How do we miss it? That's what Joe and I were talking about that today a little bit. How do we miss it? See, how does people that I know, that I love, how do they miss this? And when you bring that up, Ken, and you brought up so many of these things over the last couple of years, in the presence of somebody that I love dearly, how can he miss it? I thought, Charlie, your judge, in any courtroom, hearing the evidence and the evidence that you know, the things that you heard, you'd have to say, Jesus is a man. How can we miss it? Because we're programmed. We're shut off. We can't pick it up. So he was letting them know. He said, I'm not a spirit. I'm not deity. I'm a man. And that's why when we come into the second chapter of Acts, and here's Peter, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of that bring us into all truth, and he says that he was a man approved by God. What do we do with those verses? Let the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus, might as well say this man that you crucified. They didn't crucify a God, they crucified a man. This man, this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, that would have been understood by the Israelites, that he was a man approved by God. But the fact that he called himself the Son of God, which is what we are too, and he was trying to tell them that we're all sons of God. He just happens to be one that was an only begotten one. They knew that. They knew about the virgin birth. But they could not make the association. I said, maybe when I first started the message, I said that I want to call this message the Apostles' Doctrine, not to be confused with the Apostles' Creed. Or did I already say that? Did you hear me say that? Okay. That just shows my age a little bit. I was thinking this morning that what we have to do individually is stand alone with the Word of God. Every single person has to, you work out your own salvation with the Word of God. And I thought about my experience, and I've had a couple of them, but specifically in the Lutheran Church in Seattle, I was brought to a place where I had to stand alone on the Word with a whole passel of people that were in opposition to me. It took me totally by surprise. I did not expect to be able to do what I did, but an anointing came on me. I had just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and it got whatever happened, whatever I said. The young pastor that was standing in place of this Pastor Larson, he said at the end of it, everybody was quiet. I sat down. You could hear a pin drop. And he stood up and he said, "Well, I don't know what this young fellow has." And of course, in those days, a young fellow, you know, I don't know what he has, but whatever it is, I suggest the rest of us get it. And everybody was happy. They were crying. They were just as friendly and nice as could be, and that lasted for about 2 weeks. And then all hell broke loose. Because they're not, we're Lutheran, we're not Pentecostal. If you want to be a Pentecostal, you need to go join a Pentecostal church. And being ignorant and whatever I was, I never even heard of a Pentecostal church. I didn't know that that's what they called what happened to me. And they knew more about it than I did. See, the Apostles' Creed came out of the mindsets of natural-minded men. And I have quoted that creed, and most churches, they have the Apostles' Creed. And they quote it, and they quote it. Every Sunday they quote it, and every Sunday they quote it, and the next Sunday they quote it, and whenever they have a service they quote it. And I can't even remember how it goes anymore. But I do know that in their minds, that is what the apostles believed. And the truth is, every apostle would roll over in his grave if this was attributed to him. Because that is not what they taught. That is the church's rendition of what they taught. The vast majority of people in a lot of these churches that we have around us probably began in the Spirit, but they either lost it like the Galatians did, or they left the Spirit at one of their great conventions. When you get together and reason out the things of God and then vote on God's truths, then we have the foundation for false doctrines and unscriptural creeds like the Apostles' Creed. I thought it was phenomenal. I thought it was great at one time. And now, I need to look it up and just see some of the, the fallacies that are in it. It's not true. See, truth only comes by spiritual revelation, spiritual discernment. That's how you get truth. You don't get truth by voting on it. Which, to men, would mean, if I looked it up in the dictionary, you know, discernment, keenness in seeing and understanding. Keenness, you know, discernment. You're able to keenly discern or to understand something. However, within the scriptures, we have what is called spiritual discernment, that which comes to men from above, like John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything except it is given to him from above. You know what? That's major. He didn't say you can receive something other ways. He says no man can receive anything except it is given to him from above. And that, it takes a while before that starts to sink in. It took me a long time. Because the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. You know, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it's like, oh, we have some mental ability, we can reason all of these things out. But the truth is, we can't. We'll reason stuff and we'll come up with things logically, but when we get through with it, the chances are about 99.99 out of 100 that it's not going to be truth. It's going to have something's wrong with it. It will always do that. And so, and of course, that's when if it comes from above, then that's right discernment. You know, man is an impatient creation. We are impatient. And when you get to be 78, you have the tendency to even be more impatient because you know you don't got a lot of time. Because man was created with an ability like God, and we're made in his image, only minute in comparison. Just, you know, miniature. And we can reason and we can analyze and things that are around us. And so men in ignorance and they foolishly somehow think they can understand the makeup of God. Been there, done that. God. Yeah, well, God wants us to know him. Well, sure, I can understand. You know what? I have the least understanding today that I've ever had. I understand that God is a spirit. And what does that do for me? Does that help my understanding? The only thing I understand, or the thing about this I understand, is that Jesus came to declare him, reveal him. So he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that knows me knows the Father. He that hears me hears the Father. I mean, that's basically the things that he was saying. And so the revelation of God is hidden in this word. But it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal the nature of God so that it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. That we don't do that just by studying to show ourselves approved. Somehow the Holy Spirit has got to define and declare and reveal and discern and show us the nature and the personality of God. Now, God wants us to be just like him. He wants us to come to a place where we can say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I'm so far away from it that I even hesitate to even say that. But at the same time, that is God's intention. Christ was the example, ensample, it says, the pattern. And what he became and what he was is what God wants us to be. And it says that when he appeared, we're going to be like him. Well, I tell you what, something's got to happen between now and then.
Yeah, that's right.
And it ain't going to happen through my great logic. And so anyway, and what happens is, as men begin to think they can understand God, it builds a foundation for things like the Apostles' Creed. Well, one of the apostles, or every one of the apostles, taught exactly the same as Paul and said, There is only one God. They all said that. We find it through Paul. We find it through Peter. We find it through John. We find it, you know what I mean? They all said that. James, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils believe that, and they tremble. Well, everybody believes there's one God. There's one God in three persons. And it's like, oh my God. How did we come up with that? And so Paul said, there's one God who created all things, and there's one mediator. No, John said this, but Paul said it too. There's one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, who God brought forth as a one of a kind and refers to him as his only begotten Son. And that I can understand. And of course, the Antichrist, being who he is, tried to change this area of truth within the hearts and minds of men and tried to make God's only begotten Son into God the Son. That happened 300 years after, 200 years after the scriptures were written. And there was no evidence of it anywhere before that. It came in at the time of the Nicene Creed and the Constantine. And see, there's a movie on the TV, Constantine. Does anybody have an idea what that's all about?
It's not good.
But is it anything to do with Constantine the Emperor? Or is it?
No.
It's not him.
Yeah.
And they tried to make the Son co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent. As such, we no longer have the apostles' doctrine. That's not what they taught. But rather, we have a powerless creed that is chanted over and over by millions who don't even have a clue as what they are chanting. I mean, it might as well be the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves and dancing around the bullock up on Mount
Carmel.
Was it Mount Carmel?
I think it's Carmel.
The Baal, this God that they were chanting, Baal, you know what he was called by them? The fire god. That's who he was, the fire god. And so they used that, I mean, God himself, I mean, just whatever he could, to try to get the fire god to bring fire down. And he couldn't do it. And after they were all done, then Elijah starts taunting them. And he said, where did your God go? Is he on vacation? Is he resting? What happened to him? And then when they got tired and they were defeated, and he called down fire, you know, God brought down fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice and the rocks and the water and everything that was there. This was all gone. And then Elijah, I don't know if Elijah did it by himself. He killed off all the prophets of Baal. Lots of them. Slaughtered them. Jezebel's entourage. You know what I mean? As such, the world is cursed today with the form of godliness church system. Lots of them. Where men chant meaningless theology that literally bounces back at them from heaven. It's meaningless. And it's like, the scriptures tell us, you know, that men think that by their much words or the many things that they're saying, that they're going to get God's attention, and it don't work that way. God doesn't answer them. He doesn't hear them. Of course, God looks on the heart. I suppose if there's somebody in there that don't know what he's doing and the heart is right, maybe God hears that one. You know what I'm saying? See, God is never mocked. And so, if men insist upon embracing the theories of men, rather than asking God to give them the Holy Spirit to lead and guide, teach them into things of all truth, then they pay the consequences, which could be eternal. They could be eternal. See, God is not mocked. As I was just thinking about this, it occurred to me that everything that I am saying requires the only thing that pleases God, which is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And everything I'm saying here requires faith to activate it. Do you follow me? You can't do it without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You know what? I've read that so many times until I finally begin to understand. You know what? It takes faith to believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And because men don't have the faith, they don't diligently seek Him. If they could somehow, you know, experience the faith, and what, you know, where faith comes from? Comes by the hearing of the words. Comes by hearing truth. It doesn't come by hearing false doctrines. Somebody mentioned today, you know, I don't know where I heard this. Maybe it was today. The fact that that people are so full of hearing, you know, how good they're doing and how well-pleasing they are and how whatever it is. Did you say that, Ken, this morning? They're so used to it that they don't go looking for anything past what they have. Been there. Oh, Keith Guns, you're one of the best. You know, Arlene Link Simonson she was one of my biggest fans. And she'd say, boy, you really let us have it today. That was so good. And you know what? I don't know if I really let people have it. I don't know what I was doing. It's been too long ago. Maybe it was. Maybe I did. But anyway, it spurred me on for more of the same. I wish that I could have had the insights I have today 30 years ago. But I didn't. And you can't go back. So you know what you do? You live today and you keep going. Paul told us that the faith only comes by the hearing of God's word. And I'm updating that a little bit. By only hearing the truth of God's word. Not the private interpretations of it. You have to have the word through the Holy Spirit you have to hear it that way in order to develop faith. So when I was made to know that the answer or answers to my inward dilemma and frustrations was a nonstop intake of God's holy word, little did I know the eternal value of that revelation. I am so glad. I am so glad. And no matter how it happened, this has been a transforming thing in my life. It has transformed me. My thoughts, my heart, my intents, my mind, it's transforming me. See, the scriptures tell us that they alone are all-inclusive. If you read the scriptures, you come to the realization that the Bible itself tells us it is all-inclusive. You know what that means to me? You don't need anything else. I don't have to find out what Ben needs. I don't have to know what this guy thinks or that guy thinks. I don't have to know what today's prophets think. I don't have to put my stock in the wisdom of men and the eloquent speeches and the enticing words of men's wisdom. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is to embrace the Word of God, take it into my system, and let God reveal truth to me. And you know what? Here's where faith comes in. He will. He will. I have a faith nature building in me that tells me that that word will become the substance of my eternal life. Jesus asked his disciples, he said, are you going to turn away? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I'd like to say, you might as well say, you alone have the words of eternal life. That's what he was implying. And so if that's the case, and it is, then why do I want to look someplace else? But I have over the years. See, the deceiver, the devil, has also tried to include things in God's words that sound like God's words. Oh, that really sounds good. And those who are gullible and able to be deceived believe that these series that they hear, God,
and men try to come up with a false faith that is in relationship to false doctrines that they hear. So they try to come up with faith, and they try to manufacture faith, and you can't do it because it doesn't work. And when God does not confirm the devil's false doctrines, then being deceived, men begin to doubt and blame God for not confirming His word. Been there, done that. Stupid, 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 stupid. I've been there. Why doesn't God confirm these words? They're truth. They're perfect. They're right. I know we're right. The problem is that they weren't actually God's words. They were somebody's theological rendition. So do we have a problem? And what about the real identity of the only begotten Son? See, God may have had mercy upon us in our ignorance and healed people. I mean, Jerome was healed, and I was still part of a Trinity church system. However, God's will is for all men to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, in which a major truth appears to be the true identity of God's Son. That's major. And we say, well, we're just dwelling on a couple. No, we're not dwelling on a couple of scriptures. We're dwelling on hundreds of scriptures. And that's what I began to realize. Old Testament, New Testament. We're not talking about just a couple of scriptures. We're talking about lots of scriptures that confirm 1 Timothy 2:5. The weight scriptures. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a message on that. I hope we can understand it. Why do you keep listening to the scriptures? Because the scriptures add weight to revelation. They add weight to truth. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, what do we have as evidence? Well, let every word be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So how many witnesses do we have? We've got lots of witnesses who have confirmed that Jesus Christ is a man. And if Peter got it wrong on the day of Pentecost, just recently being filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, then you and I might as well just quit. You know, if Jesus was not a man approved by God, then the Holy Spirit deceived Peter. If God didn't give this man, make him into Lord in Christ, then we have a problem. And so anyway, what are the chances that maybe God has held back His power due to this area of deception and false doctrine? I have come to the... I have seen times of refreshing and times of power. I have seen them. I've been there. I've seen people pray for people and God healed. I have prayed for people and God healed. And the thing is, but I've seen times when we prayed for people and they weren't healed. I mean, God can do whatever God wants to do whenever He wants to do it. But the thing about it is, it's like... If there's a prophecy concerning the end of time when it says perilous times are going to come and men will have a form of godliness and deny the power, it tells me that God wants to operate in power. Wouldn't that tell you that? If they deny the power, doesn't God want the expression of power? Especially when what Paul said in the second chapter of Corinthians. And he says, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. God wants our faith in Him, in His Word, in His power, not in the wisdom of men. So what do we have?
Oh, you've got to come hear our pastor. Oh, we have the most wonderful pastor. And we have the greatest people in our church. You have to come over and just see these people. And I'm thinking, I've seen lots of those people. And after you see them for a while, you're kind of sick of seeing them. Anyway, what are the chances that we have seen lion signs and wonders over the years that we thought was God? False prophets, false spirits. See, when deliverance came our way, we saw a lot of demonic manifestations that we would have labeled as experiences in God if we had not supernaturally been given a measure of the gift of spiritual discernment. I saw things in some church, in some of the churches that I visited, and the pastor and the leaders of the church, they said, "Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes, Sister so-and-so just goes into this thing," and I looked at it and I thought, and my mother saw it in one church. And she said, "If that's the Holy Spirit, I don't want it." And I thought, I don't blame you. That was before deliverance, so I didn't know what it was. I look back at it now and I realize, you know, a fellow that was a Trinitarian was in the church, and it was a oneness church, and he was in the church. And he got so mad because he was hearing the oneness being taught that he got down on the floor, laid on the floor. He was 60 years old. Got laid on the floor in his belly and beat his fist against the floor in opposition to what was being taught. Tell me what spirit that is. See, the Apostle John said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us that the natural man is not able to understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned and because they appear as foolishness to him. Did not Paul tell us that the sign of natural and carnal churchianity is when churches are separated from each other due to peculiar thought patterns and beliefs? Is that not what he said? The third chapter of 1 Corinthians? And of course, what he was talking about is calling themselves by the names of past reformers and founders. 1 Corinthians 3:4. We're Lutheran. Martin Luther forbid them to name anything after him. Sorry, Martin. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, 10, and 11, we are told, 1 Corinthians 12:9, 10, and 11, we are told that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts of God to God's real church, and one of which is the discerning of spirits. And the thing is, see, most churchgoers can't even relate to this. However, Paul was talking about the gift of being able to tell if a spirit was actually from God or whether it was the devil's imitation. That's what it was all. That's what the gift of discerning of spirits is. Don't believe every spirit. Try them. See if they're from God or not. How many people do that? How many people tried these manifestations that were going on to see what they're from? See? And so, where else would they come from? Would they either come from God or the devil? One of the two? I mean, I don't have to paint a picture here. Well, when we read 2 Corinthians 13-15 over and over for a while, that's where it talks about, I'm trying to think of what it was here, because I didn't write it down. It talks about the devil impersonating being as an angel of light. We read it after a while. Even what is written goes over the heads of 98% of the church going pew warmers. But I'm beginning to think that 1 John 4:1-3 is a lot more all-inclusive than what I have been realizing. It's a lot more vital and valuable. John the Beloved, wrote the Gospel of John. Most people say that you wouldn't really need anything else except the Gospel of John and I don't know what else. The two books that most people say that's all you really need. And so anyway, that's not true, but I mean that's what a lot of people think. And so here's the man that people really look up to and admire, and you know, John the Beloved. And he says, don't believe every spirit. And as such, the real identity and the makeup of the Son of God, who is a man, Christ Jesus, is a battlefield over which the devil and the Holy Spirit fight. It has been going on for centuries. In about the 4th or the 5th century, they started killing people who said, you know, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is a God, it says he's a man. We're not new. I mean, this isn't a new thing. This has been going on for centuries. But the Trinitarian church system, the Catholics especially, they kill them. Blasphemy. And I'm afraid that even today that both the, you know, organizations would probably feel it was right to kill people. And if God were to, you know, raise up a people who could spiritually grasp the true identity of God's only begotten Son and openly preach it, it might be the catalyst. You know what a catalyst is? Sparks a flame, something starts, gets it going. It might be the catalyst that sparks a major end time move of God's Holy Spirit. I think that that is going to be a major, major thing at the end of time. And the churches are going to go bananas. Because, you know why? Because people are going to come out of the churches and see it. If there's anything that you hate, it's when you got this large church and half of them say, you know what, we've been preaching wrong and we see something and we're going to go that direction. Now, this is all speculation, of course. And therefore, I'm only guessing at this point in time and revelation, you know, I don't know. However, when Jesus told us that eternal life, which is real salvation, was and is to know Jesus Christ, whom God sent, as well as to know the only true God, is not the truth or the true identity of the only begotten Son a major issue? Isn't that a major issue? It has become super major to me. And if God, if it requires a Son in order to know the Father, does it really matter if we actually do or do not actually know the Son? And if the mediator between God and men was designed by God to be a man, and we allow the devil, the Antichrist, to change the identity of the mediator into something that God never set up for men's souls, does it matter? Can we still reconcile men unto God and not use God's design system? God was in Christ. He came unto his own, and I'm thinking it was God in Christ. He came unto his own, and they received him not. And here again, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In the next verse it says, and he has given to us the word of reconciliation, which is the Bible. You can't do it without the truth. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word until it stands out separate from all other books. Could somebody turn the heat down about 60 degrees? And anyway, until the Word of God stands out from all of the books like a giant lighthouse. And that's what's happened to me. I have no interest in what he thinks and she thinks and he writes and they write. And what, I have no interest in it. And what happens is, here's this giant lighthouse of truth surrounded by flickering candles of speculation and private interpretations. How do you like that? This giant lighthouse of truth is surrounded by flickering lights of speculation and private interpretations. Oh, and how about fables? Want to include those? You know what I mean? one here. I did. I missed a whole something. Maybe it's, if the mediator between God and men was designed by God to be a man, and we allow the devil to change the identity of the mediator into something that God never set up for God, man's soul. I stopped in the middle of the page. Is it any wonder then that Ephesians 6:17 refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, or that Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God, not private interpretations, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Is it any wonder that's how the Word is described? Is it and is able to discern the very thoughts and the intents of men's hearts? And we wonder, how does it do it? You know what? I don't know how it does it, but I know that it does it. 2 Peter 3:18, it says to grow, it tells us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:4. See, in the parable of the sower, Jesus likened the Word of God, or the words of God, to seeds. And as such, as I heard Acts 12:24 the other day on the CD, and you know, one morning, I began to finally understand what I was hearing. See, that verse, and here's what it says in this verse in Acts. It says that the Word of God grew and multiplied. And I thought, wait a minute, how does a word grow? It can't grow. It can multiply, but how can it grow? It's not changeable. It's forever the same. When God spoke it, that is an eternal statement. It always has been. It always will be. You know what I'm saying? So how could it grow? Well, then I understood. I began to associate that statement with the parable of the sower and the fact that in the book of Acts, the Word of God was in the purest state it had ever been in. That was as pure as it can get. As men freshly filled with the Holy Spirit of truth began to preach with an anointing in truth second only to Jesus Christ himself. That's the purest that the Word of God was. And so it was being confirmed. And then as the devil worked on men and on the, you know, and brought in private interpretations into the churches, so the seed of truth was being planted by greatly anointed men with great faith. And so when it, in Acts 2:47, and I thought, how about 24:7? Just change it around. How about 24:7? Anyway, tells us that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you ever look at that scripture and ever wonder about it? I have, lots of times. What do you mean he added to the church daily such as should be saved? You know what? Those that should be saved must be those with the fertile soil in the parable. That are receptive. And with the probability that situations and circumstances cause some of the other soil to later become fertile and receptive. See, God's will is that all men should be saved. I didn't have fertile soil right away. Circumstances and pressures and lots of things create fertile soil in people. My soil is a lot more fertile now than it was 30 years ago. See, God is not willing that anyone should perish. And so if he can find those that will fertilize and water the soils, a lot of the other soils may end up fertile. Are you guys following me? He said, he makes a statement about being co-workers together with God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, Apollos watered and he planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. Remember the statement? And so we are workers together with God, it says. And this is in 2 Corinthians 6:1 maybe. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted, okay, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And lately, I saw in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job. He gave us that ministry. But he didn't leave us there. He gave us the word to use to minister to reconciliation. That's what we need to understand. The next verse tells us that. And since corruptible words of false doctrine are not able to reconcile anyone, God has thereby committed unto his true followers his real word of reconciliation, which is what he said, translated and revealed, discerned by the Holy Spirit. Does it matter? And this shows us that God does not use any other words to reconcile, only his, other than his own, and what he meant by what he said, and not the private interpretation. That's why we have such a dilemma. No wonder it's perilous times in the end. I understand that. How easy it must be for the devil to deceive most human beings. As most people have no real purpose in this life, you know, how many people have purpose in life? Oh, if I can just make it till I can retire. And it's like, then what?
Yeah.
If I can just live another few years. You're going to die at some point. What's the big deal? You know what I mean? Develop a purpose. Fall on your face and see if there's a God. Because he said if you come before him and seek him with all of your heart, you'll find him. So people don't have it, you know, they're not even trying to find out anything about the next life. I mean, if there really is one, of course. Quote, quote. And maybe that is why God allows the devil to bring sickness upon people, and since sickness causes a lot of people to reach out for God, I mean, if there really is a God, of course. And is that not the real situation in many, in most cases? Yeah, I would like to find God if there really is one. You're not starting on the right foot. You know what I mean? That's kind of unbelief to start with, which is the opposite of the faith that men need in order to please God in Hebrews 11:6. So to the natural man mind, this may seem unfair. It's kind of unfair. What are my chances? However, since God thought all of this thing up, he thought us up, he thought his plans up, he thought the methods up, he thought his son up, he thought all of these things up. That's who he is. He certainly does not have it so difficult you can't do it.
Right.
No, he didn't do it so difficult that he can't help you do it. See, he made us the way that he wanted to. And then we each have an opportunity to know and find what God wants us to find. And we will have no excuse on the day of judgment if we don't find it. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Which then gives God the foundation to exercise righteous judgment. It's not, in order to exercise righteous judgment, if he says to find him, there would have to be a way to find him. Or the judgment wouldn't be righteous. Do you understand me?
Uh-huh.
Which then gives God the foundation. Oh, okay. And with God alone being the one who determines the whole picture. I am developing a different approach and understanding of the God that created all of this. He's kind of in charge. And don't go by what I just said, because it's not kind of in charge. He is in charge. And the sooner that we recognize that and go after Him with all of our hearts, the better off we are, for sure. See, as God's words say, can the one who is formed say to him that formed him, why did you make me like this? Why did you make me thus? You know, Romans 9:20. And of course, in verse 21, it says, does the potter have the power over the clay? To make it however he wants. If you see a potter out there and he's forming something from the clay, doesn't he kind of have the power to do whatever he wants with that clay? I got into pottery a little bit in college. I mean, if we were formed from the dust of the earth, isn't that kind of clay? You know, similar to clay? In the book of Acts, the prophets who God spoke through in the New Testament, and the prophets who God spoke to in the New Testament, so as to give us His Word, we have the declaration and the expressed thoughts and the ways of God in the purest and the most undefiled form. We have what God wants us to know about Him. The only begotten Son has declared Him. So when we hear the words of Jesus, that is a declaration of the thoughts and the ways of God. That is who God is. And which I now realize is why the voice made it plain to me that I could only find God in and of a constant intake of the New Testament Scriptures. I was informed of that right away. And I can't even tell you how I was informed of it. But I knew. And I told Joanne, I said, you know, we got to start listening to the Scriptures just day and night. Don't turn them off. I'm too old to not do it. If I was younger, maybe I'd have a little more time. But I'm glad that I was old enough to look at it that way. And so, the truth is, I should have known that I needed to be doing what I'm doing. And so should any other person who is seriously seeking God for truth and eternal life. And so, what stopped me for so many years from doing that? Well, maybe a lot of things. Deception, false trust in men, false trust in numbers, loving doctrines of men and numbers. I said numbers, didn't I? Never really turning to God in faith and thus becoming serious. And that's why the voice said, if you're really serious. That was the first thing that the voice said. If you're really serious. And you know what? How many times do you think I've thought of that thing? I can still hear the voice. That was like your voice. I mean, it wasn't any supernatural voice of God coming down out of the heavens with the booming. It wasn't that. It was just a voice. If you're really serious. Probably about like that. But I can still hear it. And you know what? If anything got my attention, that did. It labeled me. And I realized, you know what? I never have been serious. I've never really been serious. Not the kind of seriousness that this voice is talking about. And maybe I never will know the whole picture. Maybe we never will until we get to heaven, you know, and then we start hearing about the attributes and what God is. You know, I think it'll take eternity for us to even begin to understand the makeup of God. Somebody, something, a spirit, whatever, that made the things that exist, hung the planets in space, kept them there, made the, you know, gave us times and seasons and things that we have. Who is this? See, Pilate sort of made light of the whole idea of truth. I looked at it and I thought, you know, he was kind of making light of it. And so, you know, so do most other people. As such, I don't think that very many people lose any sleep over what is truth and what is not. We should, but most people don't. And what is weird is that even though we know that God does not have, you know, He doesn't have grandchildren, that's what, you know, we know that, most churchgoers never question the doctrines and the traditions that have been handed down to them from their parents and their grandparents for generations. They never question. I never did. I studied Martin Luther. Of course, I wasn't. I was originally started with Church of Christ, but I didn't have much background in that. But I had a lot more background in the Lutheran Church, and I was greatly considering going out to Pacific Lutheran University and becoming a Lutheran minister. And fortunately, God put the stop to that. So people don't question, you know, things that have been handed down. And as such, the church that we were going to when Joanne and I got filled with the Holy Spirit became angry with us because we were violating church traditions. And they kept, and the pastor's wife was just as bad as the rest of them. And I can't remember what her name was. His name was Leslie Larson, and I think her name might have been Lois, but I'm not positive. But anyway, so they sang, you know, songs, traditional songs, over and over and over. And they're just trying to get a point across. And we knew what they were doing, but a mighty fortress is our God. You know, and things that were traditional songs, and I can't think of them, but a couple of them, you know, that were definitely old Lutheran tradition songs. And so most churchgoers never question these things, you know, like I said. And so, and they said speaking in tongues is for the Pentecostals and not the Lutherans. And so they got highly offended. And they had to tell me what a Pentecostal was because I didn't know. And of course, most of those in that church never did realize, you know, what was happening. So what had happened, they never realized that the reason that I got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, I was totally unprepared. Talk about hearing about it first, I never heard of it. I never heard of it. I read it, the scripture, but it went right over my head like water off a duck's back. It just bypassed me. So I got there, and the pastor said, I'd like to have you go down and listen to this man. He told me his name was Herbert Murray. And I said, well, what is he? What's he saying? He said, well, he's a Lutheran minister, had a great experience, and some things had happened. So I went down to the Pacific, or down to the Seattle Center. And, of course, that's Don and Barbara Barnett took us down there. And I heard this fellow is all new to me. And he's telling me about how he got filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and things that had happened and listening. And he quoted the scriptures, and somehow the scriptures registered. And faith came. I'd never heard of it. And I've read it, but I never heard of it. I mean, it just didn't register. And he sent a fellow over and he said, anybody want to receive the Holy Spirit? And I raised my hand. He sent a guy over there, and a young fellow, don't know who he was. And he sat down by me, put my hand on me, and that's the last I remember. And when I came kind of out of this thing, like being in a trance, he was gone. And I couldn't talk in English. His name was Herbert Murrood, a former Lutheran minister, and this Leslie Larson was intrigued by what he had read about the guy. I felt bad. He had an opportunity. God had said in the prophecy, if you let God do what he wants to do, you're going to have a mighty move of the Spirit. But Leslie had an obstacle. Mrs. Larson. Yeah, major obstacle. So anyway, Joanne and I were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we heard his testimony and the scriptural evidence, and faith came, and we were baptized with the Holy Spirit of power, and now we were being led and guided into scriptural truth by that same Spirit. And so, see, in Acts 1:8, it tells us that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will receive power to become God's witnesses. And, of course, our evidence of that experience was the same as the evidence in the book of Acts, and we saw all kinds of things happen. I was taken from knowing nothing into a total transformation. Fell in love with the Word of God. I couldn't set it down day and night. And then we saw these things happening. And you know what? I'm of the conviction that that was intended, or that could have been an ongoing situation. However, it might not have been the time. Because God, in the fullness of God's time, he does this, and in the fullness of the next time, he does that. In the fullness of time, he brought forth a son. You know what I mean? Why didn't he bring him forth 100 years before that? Because that wasn't his time. Because he knows what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And we can't change that. So we can do all we want here and try to get God to change his dates, but he's not going to do it. He's going to do what he does when he does it. See, it's a revelation. And so like the Godhead truth that the Antichrist has changed and confused millions with, and people have, we have a confused church system today. It is confused. And the Jehovah Witnesses have a better understanding of the Godhead than the church does. They believe that Jesus is a man. They'll tell you that he was a prophet. But, you know, some of the other fellows were prophets too. He was kind of the same as the rest of them. And so the devil has worked overtime to keep the God-given power out of the lives of well-meaning would-be children of God. The devil has worked to keep this power from us. That's why he brings deception. The devil doesn't want power. See, he gave us a little glimpse of that power when deliverance came. He doesn't like that. He did just as soon that we didn't even know he existed. He's a lot more effective without us knowing that. And so anyway, the devil tries to make speaking in tongues seem foolish to the fundamentals. And therefore they try fervently to witness to the lost without God's gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38. You shall receive, you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you receive power to become witnesses as a result of it. And so like the revelation of the man Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptism experience is ignored by most churchgoers. And unfortunately, a lot of people who do use it or who have come into it have taken it in the natural and in the soulical or in the carnal, and what they've done is they're looking for goosebumps. Oh, I just feel goosebumps. And it's like, I never heard Paul ever say anything about having goosebumps. Do you ever read that in the Bible anywhere? You ever hear about people getting vibes because they were getting discernment? So we have people, you know, a lot of the fundamentals and so forth, because the devil has deceived so many. And so what they have is they have a powerless church system with a lot of the church, the mainline denominationals and the fundamentals and a lot of that system, they have no desire to even pray for it because it's hidden from them. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.